I want to invite you to turn with me for just a minute to the book of Zechariah. We're not spend our entire time there this morning, but I want to just point out something. We've been doing a study of the minor prophets in our Sunday school hour. I just wanted to point out one thing here in connection with today. Today is what is commonly referred to as Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday prior to Easter. I was debating going on that, talking about that this morning, but I think the Lord wants us to go in a different direction here this morning. But I wanted to point out the connection here with the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 9, did I stall long enough for you to find it? All right, go to Matthew, back up one is Malachi, back up one more, that's Zechariah. All right, Zechariah chapter 9. In the middle of, this is, you know, another prophet pronouncing judgment, right? But then in verse number 9, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, because thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, a foal of an ass. That is a very significant prophecy when it comes to Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday, as is commonly referred, was the Sunday prior to the crucifixion. It was on that day that several things happened. If I can summarize it very quickly, if you go to John chapter 12, you have the story of where Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment, very precious. That was the text Brother Dietrich preached from at the funeral on Friday. And then immediately after that, it says the next day, Jesus went into Jerusalem and they began to cry, Hosanna. Well, he sent his disciples to go get a donkey and said, if somebody asks you what's going on, you say the master has need of them. And the disciples brought it, he rode on it, and then they took off their coats and put that down as a carpet. And they cut down palm branches and made, you know, we use the expression today, rolling out the red carpet. Okay, well, that was in essence the honor for the coming. But this right here is significant. Who does Zechariah 9 and verse 9 say was coming riding on a colt, the foal of an ass? The king, all right? The king, the Messiah, okay? The part that they missed is his reign as king would be on his second coming, not his first coming, okay? But it's, we often call this Palm Sunday because of the branches of the palm trees that were cut down. They would wave them. They put them down as sort of a carpet, as a royal welcome. And you know, you see that story. It's in Matthew 21 and Mark 11, I think it is, Luke 21, John 12. You have that, you know, all the different accounts, and you pull the different pieces together. That was on Sunday. You know, that by the end of the week, Christ was crucified. I would love to start a debate on that, but really it's not worth it. Okay? What day of the week was it? I have an opinion and I'll tell you later. But what we do agree on, without question, that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose on the first day of the week. Right? Okay. And that is the primary significance. It was, you know, the resurrection on the first day of the week, Pentecost on the first day of the week. You know, those were the things that solidified the first day of the week as the meeting day for the New Testament church. So, you know, we often comment, Pastor, no doubt you'll hear him refer to next Sunday, not as Easter, but as Resurrection Sunday. And in a sense, every Sunday is a remembrance of the resurrection, right? But that is today. However, while I was thinking about that in preparation for this week, it came to my attention that the Jewish calendar and the Roman calendar didn't match up, okay? The Jewish calendar was based on the moon, and the Roman calendar that we still basically use is based off the cycles of the sun, okay? The lunar calendar is 29 or 30 days in a month, whereas the solar calendar is usually 31, you know, except, right? The little rhyme that we teach to children, try to help remember that. But you know, there was a discrepancy, so every so often they would have to, you know, add an extra month on the Jewish calendar to sync it back up again. I think it was every 7 years or so, every, you know, something like that. They would have to add an extra period to sync it back up with the Roman calendar. But today, or this weekend, I should say, on the Jewish calendar is Passover. And the connection with Passover and Easter is so very strong. I want to look at that this morning. So if you would, turn back with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 12 and then Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to look at those two passages together. All right, I'm going to begin reading in Leviticus 23, just a couple of verses here. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Leviticus 23, verses 4, 5, and 6. These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days must you eat unleavened bread. Okay, so in Leviticus 23 is a summary. Later on, there's more expansion on that. But that was what we would call the permanent Passover in Leviticus 23. Exodus 12 was the Egyptian Passover. All right, now, what are the instructions in Exodus 12 for the Passover? All right, let's look at Exodus 12, beginning verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? What does that tell us about their calendar? Had this been the first month of the year previously? God was going to do something so significant that they were to reset their calendar and reorient their calendar around this. That's what he's telling them. This month shall be the beginning of months. Verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to the house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now notice in verse 3 it says, take a lamb. But then it becomes personal in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out either from the sheep or from the goats. I point that out because so often, you know, we connect lamb with sheep specifically. But in the instructions here, it could be a sheep or a goat. Verse 12, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Sodden means boiled, but roast with fire. His head with the legs and with the pertinence thereof. Okay, that's all the parts. You shall eat you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. Okay, now that you see that same wording in Leviticus 23, the Lord's Passover. Okay, so in Egypt, there were slightly different instructions. Okay, when you go to Leviticus and Numbers and the following days, or the following instructions on it, you see slightly different instructions on that. But for the Passover, this weekend, the devout Jews are observing Passover. Now, they will do it a little differently. The modern observation of the Passover is different because there is no altar. There's no approved altar. There is no temple. Okay? So, they will substitute. They, instead of the peace offering, they call it the Haggigah. Okay, instead of that, they use a roasted egg. They will use the bitter herbs and the dip. And then instead of the sacrificial lamb, they will simply use the shank bone of a lamb. You ever wonder why leg of lamb was a traditional meal at Easter time? That's why. Okay, my grandma Hanky was, my dad's family was devout Lutheran. And Dad got saved as an adult. Grandma Hanky got saved or made sure of that when in her 60s. And have followed the Lord and believers' baptism and all that, but they were very much steeped in the Lutheran church. That was a very, very much a big deal to her. I mean, every year at Easter, she would buy leg of lamb and, you know, carrots, mashed potatoes, whatever the meal was. And Easter dinner was at her house when she lived near us. And my mom would always tell us, just eat some and we'll get something else at home. You know, I mean, everything else was good, but the leg of lamb had a different taste to it. Okay. It was a meat that we didn't eat all the time. So it was, you know, if I ate enough of it, you know, kind of like how I could divide the Pharisees and the Sadducees right now if I talk about venison, right? It's an acquired taste, and some love it, some can't do without it, and some can live the rest of their life without it and be just fine, you know? And I'm sure it would be an acquired, but I mean, I'm like 8 years old, 9 years old, and at that point still, but that was how leg of lamb became a traditional part of a lot of families' Easter dinner, because the modern Jewish take on that was to use a leg of lamb because there is no altar, there is no temple, there is, you know, the entire thing cannot be fulfilled correctly. However, if we look at this at the instructions here in Exodus and then compare them to the New Testament, it's very instructive, very, very rich and full of meaning for what, you know, this week should remind us of as children of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, on what day of the week was the Passover lamb to be identified? The 10th day of the week, okay? That's in chapter 12, verse number 3. It says, the 10th day of the month, take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. Okay, they were to identify it. Remember, the Passover lamb was to be without spot, without blemish, and it would be set aside. Okay, I think that Palm Sunday would have been the public identification of Christ as the Passover lamb. Okay? I do think there is a connection there that when it's Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, it's very interesting. You search the word Hosanna, it does not appear in our Old Testament. Okay? The word Hosanna is almost a transliteration of a Hebrew word. I'll let Kyle explain that for us. So, no. I'm teasing him. He's taking Hebrew this semester, but I wouldn't expect him to know that without the opportunity to study it ahead of time. But Hosanna is related to the word, the verb that means to save. And literally the word Hosanna is a prayer. Lord, cause us to be saved. Lord, deliver us. Okay? That's the meaning of the term Hosanna. Okay? Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That phrase, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, is a pretty much direct quote from Psalm 118. I'm going to read it rather than misquote it. Psalm 118. Now here's a familiar verse, Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Does that sound familiar from the New Testament? Where is that phrase mentioned in the New Testament? Anybody remember the book? 1 Peter, yes. 1 Peter, the stone which the builders rejected is upon the headstone of the corner. And Peter applied that directly to whom? Jesus, okay? Verse 22, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes, speaking of Christ and being the headstone of the corner. That was verse 23. Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. That phrase right there, save now, save us, would be the closest thing we would have to Hosanna. Okay, save us, deliver us, cause us to be saved. Save, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, do you see there the stone which the builders rejected, headstone of the corner? This is the day which the Lord hath made. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, all of this is referring to God's deliverance. So when on Palm Sunday, when the Jewish people said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They thought this was their political, their military deliverer. Okay? But I think that very much, this procession on Palm Sunday has a connection to the identification of the Passover lamb. Okay? That it was identified, and then a few days later, the sacrifice would be offered. Okay? Now, again, when we read the account in the Gospels, part of the difficulty in syncing that all up is which calendar was being used. Was it the Jewish calendar being used, or was it the Roman calendar being used? In fact, the Pharisees, being who they were, they would often observe it twice, one on one day and one on the next day. So they did it on the Jewish calendar and the Roman calendar just to make sure they did it. Okay? So, you know, when you try to say this happened on this day and this happened on this day, that does intermingle some confusion in that whole process. But on the 10th day of the month, the lamb was set aside. It was identified. Interesting. What did Jesus do after that procession? He went in and cleansed the temple. That was the second cleansing of the temple throughout the money changers and all of that. What was to be done in preparation for the Passover? They were to cleanse themselves and to purify themselves. They were to purify the house. In fact, modern Jewish folks still observe a ritual around this time with Passover. Like during Bible times, they would do this too. But I remember years ago seeing a picture in the newspaper. Yes, for those of you under the age of 30, they used to actually print those and deliver them to your house. It wasn't just a website. Therefore, the picture was black and white most of the time. But there was a family in our town, and there was a mom and small children. They had a wooden spoon and what we would call a feather duster. Okay, but the tradition in the Jewish families was to take that. They would use the spoon as what we would think of as a dustpan, but they were cleaning every bit of dust and cleaning up. The instructions were for the observance of the Passover going forward that no leaven was to be in all their household. They had to get rid of it. So before observing the Passover in years to come, after they got out of Egypt, leaven was to be put out of the house. What is the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, what is the connection with leaven? Leaven pictures what? Sin. And how it just takes, a teaspoon of yeast? Just a very small amount when done correctly. A teaspoon, will contaminate, in a good way, the entire lump of dough. I mean, it'll cause the entire lump to spread. And that is the analogy that's used in the New Testament for how sin, just a little bit of sin, contaminates the whole life, right? But you have the cleansing of the house. And in the same way, Jesus went and cleansed his Father's house in preparation for the Passover sacrifice, okay? Then he went back and stayed in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He went back and stayed with them for a couple of days. And then eventually he was arrested. Now, when you think about this, we talk about the Lord's Supper, or now we call it the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted off of one portion of the Jewish Passover observance. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus observed the Passover with his disciples in the evening. And later on that night, he was arrested and he was crucified the next day. Okay, so when you go to try to put the timeline back together, just factor that in when you put together the timeline. Okay, that Jesus did observe the Passover with his disciples before the next day he fulfilled the picture of the Passover. Okay, but Exodus chapter 12, that they were to take the lamb, and if the household be too little, let him take it for his neighbor next unto them. Edersheim says that tradition, going forward, that the minimum number was 10 people. The maximum was 20, for a group of people that would get together. But the minimum number was 10, the maximum of 20. I think the determining factor was the number of teenage boys present on what the total count had to be in order to consume the entire lamb, okay? But that the minimum number, they said basically the instructions in Exodus 12 were that the whole thing was to be consumed and nothing was to be left over. Okay, those were the instructions going forward. But based on that, Edersheim said at the time of Christ, the estimate right around the time of Christ of when the temple was still standing, it was about 30 years after the time of Christ when the temple was destroyed. Okay, but during that period when the temple was still standing, the estimates were that close to 3 million people, 2.7 to 3 million people would observe the Passover, and that was based on the records that about 257,000 lambs were processed. Well, that times 10 gets you 2.5 million people. Okay, so that's the estimate that, by the time of Christ. Well, you can imagine if you've got that many animals, that was a very long and involved day offering all of those sacrifices. But the lamb was to be identified, was to be without spot, without blemish. Okay, there were the other instructions. Why? Because Christ was perfect. He was sinless. He was without spot. Now, early on, when was Christ identified? John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus coming to him, John chapter 1, what did he say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Christ was early on identified as the Lamb of God. But I think again on the triumphal entry, as we call it, that procession that's come to be called Palm Sunday, that was an identification of Christ not only as the King, but as the Passover Lamb. But the Lamb was to be spotless. It was to be without blemish. Notice in the instructions here, I believe it's in verse 9, they were to eat not of it raw or sodden, but roast with fire. In the other instructions in Leviticus and Numbers, they were specifically instructed that no bones were to be broken. I understand from the commentators that some enjoyed breaking the bones and sucking out the marrow. That was specifically instructed for the Passover that was not to be done. Because of Christ, it was a prophecy that would be fulfilled of Christ that not a bone of him shall be broken. Okay, just like they broke the legs of the two other thieves and they pierced the side of Christ, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. But the Lamb was identified, all right? When it came time to kill the Lamb, there were instructions. In Egypt, they were to catch the blood and put it on the doorposts. Okay, the idea being that a substitute had died, therefore the people in that house did not have to die. Okay, what does that picture about Christ, the Passover Lamb? Okay, that he died as our substitute so that those on whose behalf his blood is applied do not have to die for sin. Okay, very, very clear to those of us who've studied the Word of God and understand that. But the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel, the two sides and what we would call the header or the bar at the top. Okay, and then the animal was specifically to be roasted. Okay, here in Exodus 12, it's not as specific. In other places in Leviticus and Numbers, there's more specific instructions. But not a bone was to be broken. So one commentator very delicately put it that they took a rod, I believe it was pomegranate wood they would usually use, and they ran it from mouth to vent. Okay, that was a very delicate way of describing running it in the mouth and out the other end. And then they would do what we would, what you've seen done, where they would, well, I don't know if they would roast it on a spit. A lot of times in Jerusalem in the time of Christ, when people were coming in, what they would do is they would actually build clay ovens. Okay? And so they had to take the lamb to the temple to do it. So what would happen is they would admit people to the court of the temple in groups. They would admit as many people as the court of the temple could hold. And then when the command was given, each of them would kill the animal, they would catch the blood. If you look at it, they were, the father was the one that would kill the animal. When they would bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle or later to the temple, in many, many cases, the offerer was the one to put knife to throat and kill it. Why? I think it was a very vivid illustration from God to the people that your sin is the cause of death. Okay, everybody looking at that would see that. But they would kill it, and then they would catch the blood, and then in Solomon's temple, there were steps going up to the altar. And then what would happen is, like, if you think a bucket brigade in the Old West with buckets of water trying to put out a fire, they would actually pass those bowls or containers with the blood. They would pass it up. The priests and Levites would pass it up, and then it would be poured out beside the altar. The animals then, the fat that was on the innards and certain parts would be set aside, and that would be offered on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. And then they would take that animal, still wrapped in its own skin, basically, put it on their shoulders, and they would carry it back and begin the process of cooking it. Okay? Then, if it were a Sabbath day, I don't think they could because it would be work to wash it out. But then, otherwise, the priest would kind of wash out the blood that would be all over the ground, bring in the next group, they'd do the same thing. While they were catching the blood and passing it up to the altar, they were singing what is known as the Hallel, which includes Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. We just read a few minutes ago from Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Lord, save us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That was part of the psalm section that would be sung at the temple for the observance of Passover. Okay? But then, you know, they would bring in another shift, do the same thing, catch the blood, set aside that parts to be burned on the altar, and then they would leave and take it back. And they would go shift after shift after shift like that in the courtyard of the temple. Well, then the people would take it home, and they would have these clay ovens that were built. Because the lamb had to be clean and pure, if they were put in the process of putting it in and out, if a part of it bumped the clay oven, which was dirt, they would cut that part off and not use it because it was dirty. It was defiled. Okay? But they would roast those lambs. Now, just think about what Jerusalem smelled like on Passover Day. Everybody was grilling. Okay? Or if you're a Yankee, they were barbecuing. Okay? Barbecue is pork and it has sauce on it. Okay? Anyway, personal opinion. But. But, you know, everybody it all smelled like everybody was grilling meat that day. And because it was Jerusalem and so many people were coming in from out of town, many of these, what we would call adobe ovens or clay ovens, they'd be outdoors in the yard of wherever they were staying, or, you know, the courtyard of the hotel or wherever they were staying. These things would be set up all over, and all of Jerusalem would smell like grilled meat all day. It would be a good smell, okay? And then, in the evening, when it was time for the actual meal, there were several steps to this. There were several cups. This would have been wine mixed with water. And it would have been, for us it's gross, but this is the way they did it. The patriarch, dad or granddad, whoever that would be, would explain some things, take a drink, and then he'd pass it around. And everybody would take a drink out of the same cup. Aren't you glad that's not the way we're doing communion next Sunday, right? Okay, but there was a first cup. If you remember in Luke 22, Jesus gave thanks and then he passed it around. He said, I'm not going to drink of this until I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He didn't take that one. And then they would wash their hands. I believe this in the order of things is John 13, where Jesus also washed their feet. Okay, and then they would bring out the meal to the table. Okay, there were herbs dipped in salt water. And there was the lamb and all of that. And then Jewish tradition at the time of Christ was this. The youngest son at the table would begin to ask questions. Dad, what do these herbs mean? Why do we have to eat this? Why do we eat lamb? And if the child was too young, an adult would ask the question for him. And then the patriarch would take that opportunity to instruct. Now, we had a Jewish missionary come to our church years ago who... you know, he said he wasn't familiar with the Lord's Supper. Well, somebody told him, well, it's just like Passover. He said he fasted all day because Passover is a huge meal. And so then when they began to pass out the tray with the communion bread, he was like, well, this is a little different, but okay. He said he grabbed a whole handful of the crackers thinking that was the appetizer or something, you know. Did not realize, you know, that was the New Testament observance. It was just that, you know. But I would be like him. Can you imagine, all right? The teenage boys are sitting there going, Dad, I'm starving. Can we keep this short? Just like all of you thought and didn't dare verbalize when your family's reading the Christmas story before opening the presents. Ooh, now we've quit preaching and gone to meddling, haven't we? But, you know, Dad or Grandpa would begin to instruct. He would start out, you know, with Assyrian was my father. And, you know, give the whole history of Abraham being called out and how God made a nation and they went down to Egypt and then God brought them out. To give the whole history of Israel in that sense. And then at a certain point when they got up to that, you know, when he got, all right, this is why we eat this meal this way. Then they would, you know, they would at a certain point take it off the table, then they would bring it back. That's just torture, isn't it? Get to smell it, see it. Thanksgiving. Here's all the fixings. Let's clear the table and talk first, and then we'll bring it back. Okay? But that's what would happen. Then they would bring it back, and then they would sing part of the great Hallel. They would sing or recite Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. Okay? Then there was the second cup that would be passed around. Okay? At this point, there were two portions of unleavened bread. One of those would be broken and passed around and distributed. They would be dipped in, or sometimes they would take those bitter herbs, which was usually, now it's different things from the lettuce family, but then they would dip them in a sauce of vinegar and maybe some nuts and things like that. Well, I don't know, maybe you like straight vinegar. I don't, I mean, I like pickles. I like many other things that are made using vinegar, but I don't like straight. So if you take the bread and the herbs and then dip it in a sauce that's primarily a vinegar and eat it, what kind of taste are you going to get? Sour, bitter. Okay, that's the idea of the bitter herbs. Those in years to come were to remind them of the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. It also, in looking forward to the fulfillment in Christ, was a picture of the bitterness of Christ's sufferings. Right? Everything about Christ's beating and crucifixion was bitter. It was unpleasant. And so they would dip their unleavened bread and those herbs and things, they would dip it in this sauce and they would eat it. And that was part of the remembrance of, the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. This, I believe, is when Jesus dipped the sop, gave it to Judas, and said, "What thou doest, do quickly," and he went out. Okay? And then they would be, the eating of the lamb. And then there was a third cup. This, at this point, I believe, there's the third cup, which is, in 1 Corinthians 10, referred to as the cup of blessing. Then the second portion of unleavened bread was broken and passed around. That is when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and instituted what we now call the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. All right. Then following that, there was a final cup that was drunk, and that is the juice that we observe for the Lord's table. Okay. But this, every bit of the Passover was to remind them of the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt and how God had said, all right, take a lamb, set it aside. The lamb had to be without spot, without blemish, treated in a certain way as a picture of Christ, who would be the perfect fulfillment of that. It was set aside on a certain day. It was killed on a certain day. It was eaten in a certain way. And we know the next morning, God, in the night, the angel of the Lord had passed over those with the blood on the door. God had slain the firstborn of Egypt. And the next morning, Egypt not only kicked them out, they paid him to leave. Okay, but that was an impossibility, right? It was an impossibility that a nation would voluntarily release slaves, pay them to leave, and it was a testament to what God had done for them. That was why they were to remember it, but also they were to this was to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't necessarily understand that, but turn with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 5 and verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Now, the unleavened bread for the Jews in observing Passover was a reminder, not necessarily of that meal, but of the next several days. Because when they got kicked out, in haste. They were sent out. The Bible says they had the kneading troughs strapped between their shoulders. Think of modern day, a backpack. They would, or what you see sometimes with ladies where they have this fabric rigged up a certain way so it kind of makes an X across their back and it holds the small baby right on the front of them. I'm sure there's a term for it, and I'm sure all the ladies are thinking it right now. I don't know what it is. I'm just going to admit I don't. But I mean, you think about that. It says their kneading troughs were on their shoulders. Well, if you take dough that's supposed to be rising and you take it, strap it, and it goes through all the bouncing of being carried through walking, what are you going to have? You're going to have nice, perfectly proofed and risen dough to bake off? No, you're going to have flat bread. You're going to have that cake that falls. I always thought it tasted better because it was just more condensed and there's more sweetness in less area, I always thought it was great. Mom was not happy with that, but it never bothered me. But, we had one at Mom's house, they had one of those in-the-wall ovens. And it was on the same wall as the door that we went out. So yes, there's a connection there. But what they had for the next however many days or weeks was flat bread. The unleavened bread, it couldn't rise properly. Okay? That was part of the commemoration, but in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5, the Spirit of God through Paul is making the application that unleavened is supposed to picture the purified life no corruption of leaven, no corruption of sin. But then look at the last part of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. For even Christ our, what? Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the Passover that's being observed this weekend, I think in many Jewish households was observed last night. Okay? The Passover was intended not only to commemorate what God had done for Israel in Egypt, but also to picture what? To picture, according to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover. Every aspect of that, without blemish, without spot, no broken bones, an innocent substitute, one who gave his life for others. That's what happened. The lamb was killed and its blood was shed, and that spared the life of those in Egypt when the angel came through. But that was to picture the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ one day, who would shed his blood, the Bible says, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? That is the significance of the Passover lamb. So this week, as we look towards our commemoration of Easter, I'm going to use that term because that's how everybody knows it, or Resurrection Sunday, I hope that you'll take some time to kind of ponder on some of these things this week. And you'll just think about how these things would have fit into. Was it the first weekend of April? Don't know. In America, Easter is now the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. Do you feel educated now? Okay. They just chose a time to do that. But whether it is or not, just like Christmas, doubt Christ was born on December the 25th, it's a time that we choose to remember that. In the same way, this is a time that we choose to remember Christ's sacrifice at Passover and his resurrection and their significances for us. And I hope that the Lord will bring some of these things back to mind this week as we prepare in the upcoming week for Easter. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word.